I'll be reading in Ezekiel. It's chapter 34, 1 through 16, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the face of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and the grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Micah chapter number 5 this morning. Micah chapter number 5. As you're turning there, just want to say a couple of words before we begin in our text and our sermon time here today. First of all, we will have some week by week that aren't going to be coming inside with us. They're going to be outside in their cars for health concerns and things like that. Would you all just be gracious Christians and make sure we look out for those people and seek them out and say hello and let them know that they're loved and that they're cared for? We want to make sure that none of the sheep of this church are lost and get unnoticed, all right? So do that. Second, I want to say a brief word of thanks that during this time when we've been meeting outside, there's actually been a lot that's been happening in regard to our church and many things that have gone forward. There are some people that have put in an immense amount of time to make what we've done actually work. One of them is sitting right back there in the corner, John Martin. I don't know if you can actually calculate the number of hours he spent getting sound stuff ready, editing sound files, video stuff that we've sent out. He has done a lot of that work. Even week by week when we're meeting outside to set up the sound system, tear down. He's also had great help with David Rockensock and much of the Rockensocks. While we were not meeting in our building, we did some things inside. Nick Ban came and tiled the entryway over there to match over here. That's all new. He took care of that. And Sarah Rockensock with a bunch of other ladies actually took all of the chairs in the auditorium, and they have all been cleaned, like deep clean. We figured that was a good time to do that. Alice Bennett painted some of the bathrooms here, and just a bunch of stuff. And I could keep going on, and I've probably missed some people, and I'm sorry if I missed you. But just want to say that I'm so thankful that ministry of our church was not limited by just what's happening in the world. And it wasn't just stuff about the building. So many of you were taking time and have been taking time to make sure that none of the sheep were lost. You've asked about so-and-so, and I've said, would you call them? And you have, and you've visited people and took care of them. And so I'm just so thankful for that. Friday, I was sitting down with an individual in our church, and this individual was relating to me how this one had been calling somebody who was a whole lot younger than them, a lot younger than them on a regular basis. I mean, we're talking like high school to senior citizen range, okay? And just chatting about things of the Lord with this high school student in our church. And I said to this person, that is one more reason why I love Sunrise Bible Church. I just love that. Because I know that kind of ministry has not been limited by the fact that we haven't been in here. And I am just so, so thankful for that. Well, let's get to our text this morning. Much more than anything I can say, what the Word of God has to say for us is far, far more important and powerful. And we're in Micah chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading just verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to say ahead of time, we're not going to get to everything in these verses, and weeks to come we'll reflect back on some more that is in here. It's a glorious text of Scripture. Actually, 6 years ago, I preached 3 messages just alone on Micah 5:2. So don't worry, it's not going to be 3 messages combined into one this morning, but I'll just say there's just a ton of glory in this text, but we're going to reflect on at least a little bit, one application of it here this morning. And I'll read for you, you can follow along, Micah 5, 1 through 4. It says this, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." That's the text that we are definitely looking for this morning. Now for those of you who watched the little video I sent out this week regarding our indoor services, you would know that what we're going to preach about here today, what I'm going to speak about. I told you in that video, if you got a chance to see it, and I repeat it now, this is the theme of this message. You need a better shepherd. You need a better shepherd. But more than just the fact that you need a better shepherd, I want to say to those of you who are in Christ Jesus that you have a better shepherd. You have a better shepherd, and I want you to see and to savor and enjoy that shepherd here in Micah chapter 5. And my goal is for us to glory in and to enjoy the fact and enjoy the reality and to enjoy the certainty and the knowledge that you have in Christ Jesus that he is the greatest shepherd for your life. He's the greatest shepherd for your family. And he is the greatest shepherd for your soul. It is my firm belief, and I think it is clearly founded on the whole, the totality of Scripture, that this kind of knowledge of Jesus as the chief shepherd of your life, and that kind of certainty gives you confidence to live your life as a born-again Christian in a joyful and happy way. To know that you have a better shepherd, that you need one and that you have one, it helps you to direct your actions and to live in light of Jesus, your shepherd. And you want to know something, brothers and sisters? Do you know that it is okay, it is good to be happy in Jesus? Do you know that? It's okay and it is good to be joyful in Jesus. And that really, that's kind of the theme of what we're going to be talking about here today. I want you to be happy and joyful in that you have a great shepherd. You have a better shepherd for your soul. Now, what that means practically is that this message is directed towards Christians, born-again Christians. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, let me encourage you that I'm going to invite you to let Jesus become the shepherd that you and your soul needs. But primarily, the remarks that we have here this morning are for Christians. Now, as we look here in Micah chapter 5, not chapter 4, this text is pointing us to the idea of the Messiah, the one whom we call, commonly in the New Testament, Christ. So if you go down in verse number 4, you discover there that he is identified as a shepherd. It states this, "And he shall stand and feed his flock." The ESV and the New American Standard translate that as shepherd his flock. The word for feed can mean shepherd, also can mean pasture. The meaning in this context is extremely clear, and also it would have been even clearer in the ancient Near East world which Micah lived in. It's clearly talking about what a shepherd does, the totality of a shepherd's living. But you might note in verses 1 through 4 that we have just read that you have other word pictures besides shepherd that are given. We have word pictures such as ruler. Notice in verse number 2, in that verse that we often quote at Christmas time, in the middle of it, it says, Yet, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. That word for ruler indicates kingship. So we might say, you need a better king too. Why then are we focusing on this shepherd metaphor here and not the king one that's mentioned? Well, for one thing, we'll focus on the king idea in later sermons as we work through Micah. But for another, in Micah's time, a king was often depicted as a shepherd. Micah's time, a king was often depicted as a shepherd. Kings were thought of as shepherds of sorts. We, because we live in a democracy, we've had several hundred years of democratic rule in a republic here, we often think of kings in this iron-fisted role that just subjugate all the peons that are underneath them, and they just do whatever it is they want to do. But that was not the picture of an ideal king in the ancient Near East world. An ideal king was one who would lead the people under him, but also would deeply care for them. A great king is somebody who would lead, but also care carefully for those that he would rule over, just like a shepherd does. And so it was very common, not only in the Bible, but in the extra-biblical world, to picture kings as shepherds. Shepherds, in a real sense, are in some sense kings over their flocks. They lead them where they want them to go. But anybody who's worked with sheep before knows that sheep are not animals that you can rule with iron hands or fists. When I was a kid, growing up in southern Wisconsin, I spent a lot of time on dairy farms in the heart of dairy country. Many of the farmers I knew used canes to move cows along who didn't want to move. For instance, if you were going to milk a cow, there were certain cows, and they had these personalities. You could see it in them. There's some of them that just didn't want to be milked. And they would even intentionally, when you came up to milk them, move themselves over and smash you into the stanchion. And you taught a cow not to do that real quick by a good crack with that cane and a few times doing that, and they would get the message, and they wouldn't do that anymore. That didn't happen all the time, but it did happen on a regular basis. Most of the farmers that I knew had some sort of method for that. Well, sheep don't operate that way. I mean, if you try to use physical force like that to get a sheep in line, it doesn't end very well. Take a cane and whack a sheep, and one of them is just going to start running, and then the rest will follow, and pretty soon you're going to have chaos on your hands. Sheep are not led by brute force in that way. Actually, in Micah's time, and also even up into the time of Jesus, sheep were not driven by, like what we see today, by four-wheelers or dogs. They were led. The shepherd would call out, and the sheep would trust the voice of the shepherd, and they would follow the shepherd. In the ancient Near East world, shepherds were in front of their flocks, not behind them, and the sheep would just come along behind. A king, if you ever find a good one, sometimes makes hard decisions, but they do so leading their people, not being a ruthless dictator. That's the image of a good king, a leader, a shepherd. The Bible is actually full of this image of a shepherd king. For instance, in Jeremiah 23, the prophet there denounces the shepherds of Israel when he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." And Jeremiah was primarily thinking about the leaders and kings of God's people. But then Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 contrasts those shepherds with the shepherds that God was going to set up. And he said this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth." There in Jeremiah 23, the idea of king and shepherd are seen side by side. Listen also to the words of 2 Samuel 5:2. There the people of Israel were about to make David their king. And listen what they say to him. "Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you, David, were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" So there you have it again, shepherd and king seen linked together. You can also see this idea portrayed in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 22:17, 1 Chronicles 11:2, 1 Chronicles 17:6, and 2 Chronicles 18:16, among many other places. And as I mentioned earlier, you can find this same sort of imagery in the greater Near Eastern world to which Micah lived in. So it's very clear that this passage is talking about a shepherd king. This shepherd is the one who will come, and he will, as verse 5 says, stand and feed his flock. The shepherd will feed and shepherd the entire earth. That's what the end of verse 4 says. "For now he shall be great to the ends of all the earth. His kingdom will extend over all." Now, at the beginning of our time, I said to you that the theme of this message is that you need, that we need a better shepherd. Need a better shepherd. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time is to ask and answer two questions. First, why do we need a better shepherd? And then second, what does a better shepherd look like? And we're going to do so using themes that arise out of this text here. We're going to ask and answer those questions by looking at themes that arise out of this text here in Micah 5 and verse 2. So first question is this: why do we need a better shepherd? Why do we need a better shepherd? That people, and by people I mean everybody out there, but also everybody in here, that people need a better shepherd is patently obvious on its face. It's true, it was true in Micah's time, and it's true by our own experiences in our time today. Let's examine our text and see this. You see in verse 1, it says this, "Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." This is likely a prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar when he came and besieged Jerusalem and its fall, which culminated in 586 BC. The judge of Israel is a reference to its king. In this case, we're likely talking about Zedekiah. I mentioned him briefly last week. He was the king, who was the last king of Judah, who had his sons slain before him, and then they put out his eyes before dragging him off to prison in Babylon. But a little more background to him is helpful to see the stunning contrast between the future shepherd that God promises here in these verses and to the shepherds that the people of Israel and Judah had experienced on a regular basis. Nebuchadnezzar's armies came down and laid siege on Jerusalem in 597 BC. That's roughly about 100 years after Micah finished his prophetic work. At that time, a man in 597 BC named Jehoiachin was king. Jehoiachin was captured, and the whole city of Jerusalem was decimated. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar took all the gold out of Solomon's temple and all the treasures out of the house of the king. The beautiful items that were used for the worship of God in the temple were literally chopped in pieces by Nebuchadnezzar's men. Nebuchadnezzar paraded out 10,000 people out of the city of Jerusalem, and he took the best. Took the artisans and the craftsmen and the warriors. Nobody but the poor were left in the land. The city was just decimated. And Nebuchadnezzar put Jehoiachin's place, Jehoiachin's uncle. And his name was that guy I mentioned just a moment ago, Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah should have known about the wrath of and the power of Nebuchadnezzar. He had seen what his nephew had done and what had happened to him when he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And furthermore, if you read the prophets, they prophesy to Zedekiah that he should simply obey Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah reigned for about 11 years, but in his ninth year, he decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. There were geopolitical reasons why he thought that was a wise idea, but it was in rebellion not only to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth at that time, but also against God, because God had warned him not to do such a thing. So in the year 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's armies descended once again onto Jerusalem and laid siege. That's the prophecy here that Micah is probably referring to in Micah 5 verse 1. They laid siege on Jerusalem for a year and a half. If you read 2 Kings 25, you can see a description of that. The people inside the city were starving, literally starving and dying. The city wall was eventually breached by the Babylonians, and they came flooding in. And while they were flooding in, Zedekiah, the brave king who rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, took a few men and fled out the back door of the city and tried to run away. That didn't work very well, and that's when you find out that he was captured, and then they took his sons and killed him before his eyes and put his eyes out and brought him to Babylon. Now, this is all referenced here in Mini in the prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be besieged here in Micah chapter 5, verse 1. And the image there is that their king would be, the judge of Israel, that's another reference to king, would be struck with a rod. And that is what happened to Zedekiah. Already during Micah's day, about 100 years before this all happened and took place, the kings that they had were really terrible. In the northern kingdom, it was universally true that they were terrible. In the southern kingdom of Judah, it was mostly true that the kings were terrible. The people had languished under bad leader after bad leader after bad leader. They needed a better king. They needed a better shepherd. They needed a better shepherd. They needed a better shepherd who would serve them and serve God. So many of the kings of Judah and Israel were foolish and self-centered people. They were not out to serve their sheep, but rather to use them and abuse them. Furthermore, so many of the kings had no interest in serving the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had founded their people. They were often interested in promoting their own brand, their own lineage, and their own pocketbooks. It was patently obvious in Micah's day that people needed a better shepherd. And you know, not a lot has changed today either. The rulers of this world often are not good people. You know, not a lot has changed. It's certainly true in the national and the political world. Even our leaders in our own land, even when we look at them in the best possible light, even when we say they're not bad guys, even if you look at them in the best possible light, we still need better shepherds. We need better shepherds. I mean, can you imagine having Donald Trump as your king shepherd forever? We would certainly hope that Twitter would not be involved, right? Can you imagine having Barack Obama as your king forever? We certainly hope he wouldn't be crafting healthcare policy. Can you imagine having George Bush as your king forever? We certainly hope that there would be no war in the Middle East that we would have to navigate, because it took him a long time to not finish that war. Can you imagine having Bill Clinton as your king forever? Certainly not if you had daughters, right? I mean, you could just go down the list. Now, that is not to say that all of those men are equally failures or that everything that they've done is bad. In fact, I would argue that all of them had some redeeming qualities, and they did do some things, some more good things, some more than others. In some cases, many, many good things. But it's patently obvious that you wouldn't want any of those men to be your king forever. No, friends, we need better shepherds. We need better shepherds. And it's not just true in the political world, or in the national leader world, or in the business world. It's true also in the church. You need a better shepherd. Now, I know this text was written to national Israel and the promises to her and her coming king, but it's not all that different than in the church today as a whole. You need a better shepherd. Most of you probably know that the word for pastor is actually just another word for shepherd. The New Testament uses three words to describe the office of pastor. Shepherd is one, elder is another, and overseer, sometimes translated as bishop, is another. When you call me or another person pastor, you're really just calling them shepherd. I'm not advocating that you start saying that word shepherd, but that's the idea behind that. Now, I'm going to go out on a slight limb here, and I know this may sound a little egotistical, but, and say that I don't think that I'm an evil shepherd. By that, I mean, I think there are such things as just truly evil shepherds. There are men who shepherd their churches toward destruction as they embrace false gospels and teach things contrary to sound doctrine. They're not really not shepherds, but as the Apostle Paul calls them in Acts 20, they're wolves who destroy the sheep. They look like they should be pastors on the outside, but who they are on the inside use sheep to feed on them and wound them. And the New Testament warns continually about such false teachers, false shepherds. Here I'm talking about the pastor who tries to use the ministry of the church to make himself rich. I'm talking about the pastor who's drunk on power and loves to lord his authority over others. I'm talking about the pastor who is addicted to vices and excuse himself from accountability. I'm talking about the prosperity preacher who preaches a gospel that only makes them prosperous and makes all their listeners poorer. Certainly, we need better shepherds than those. So while by God's grace, and you will all have to be the judge of that, I don't think I'm that kind of a shepherd, I can still tell you on the authority of God's word, you still need a better shepherd. You need a better shepherd. You need a better shepherd who can give you things that I can never give or ever provide. See, I make mistakes. I make poor judgments. I don't know all that I should. I forget things that are actually rather important. I still have this little thing in the Bible, this nasty thing called the flesh, which means that I am still a nasty sinner. I have severe limitations. I have limits. I have limits in what I know. I have limits in my time. I have limits in my power. I have limits in where I can be. I can't be everywhere at once. I need sleep. I cannot chase sheep forever. And what that means practically, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is that I will fail, sometimes miserably as a shepherd, as a pastor. I may not intend to, but I will fail. In fact, I may have the best of intentions, the best of heart, and still fail because of my limitations. Sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, I do intend to fail. And by that I mean I've had to confess to church members sins that I have committed against them. I've had to ask forgiveness of people. I've had to say, I'm sorry. You need a better shepherd. You need a shepherd who will never have to say, I failed you. You need a shepherd who not only never has had to ask for forgiveness, but is the one man in all of human existence, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for you forgiveness. You need that kind of shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That shepherd, him, is who you need. On my very best day, I am at best a flashlight of goodness and truth in comparison to the burning sun of Jesus Christ that lights the whole earth. I have been privileged to have good pastors over me before I became a pastor. My first pastor was a man named Mark Shore. He was my pastor until I was a little past 5 years old. I remember him as a little boy, but I actually got to know him more later in life as he became the pastor at my grandparents' church. So I would go see him every year, a couple times a year often, as I would go and visit my grandparents and go to church with them. But I do remember as a young boy images of him, even at 5 years old. I remember that he often smiled, and that was confirmed to me later in life by people who knew him very well and as I saw him on occasion. I remember as a boy that he had a couple of big rings on his finger. They were family pieces, and that he would let me look at them and play with them. Kindness is what I remember of him. As I later grew up, I found out he was a godly and faithful man. My next pastor was one who exerted the greatest and still exerts the greatest influence on my life. I'm privileged to say that my dad was my pastor. He's still the hardest working man I know. He's a faithful expositor of Scripture. He burned the candles at both ends, not only to make ends meet, because even though he's always been nearly overqualified for every ministry he's ever taken, he served small churches who just needed pastors. He fed them well. So he burned the candles at both ends to make ends meet because they couldn't pay very well, but he also burned those candles at both ends to study the Word of God. I cannot count to you the number of mornings that I would wake up as a boy and as a teenager and find him at the kitchen table with his Bible open, and there he had been reading for at least an hour or two already that morning. In college, I had a pastor named Jerry Marsden. He was my pastor for nearly 5 years. One of his greatest strengths was the drive to let me teach and grow and make 100 mistakes between the age of 18 through 22. I can tell you that as a young man, you have been spared many bad sermons and foolish decisions because that man, Jerry Marsden, gave me shots over and over and over again in a little church outside of Madison, Wisconsin, to teach. He loved people. He had a heart for them. He had the heart of an evangelist in a way that no other pastor I've known had. He taught me much. And of course, here, when I came here, I had a wonderful fellow pastor in George Cable. Outside the direct influence of my father, no other man has shaped my pastoral ministry like him. And I look at those four men and that I've just mentioned, and they essentially sum up my entire Christian experience before becoming the lead pastor here. If you can claim, like I can, to have so many years of faithful and godly men who led the churches that they were a part of. Yet in spite of all their wonderful hearts and lives and their godliness, they are not, nor ever were, nor ever can be the shepherd I need. I ultimately need a better shepherd. Each one of them had weaknesses, have weaknesses, some of which they cannot fully see, just as we cannot always see the weaknesses in ourselves. Some weaknesses we know about, and we feel powerless to correct them. Each one of them suffer from the same debilitating, nasty little word that I suffer with, sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reality is that I've always needed a better shepherd, and so have you. And I still do, for here's the thing, though I am called by Scripture a shepherd, I'm still the sheep. You know that verse in Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray, they have turned everyone to his own way." You know, that verse didn't have an exception clause, except for David Sturtz, or except for George Cable, or Jerry Marsden, or Dan Sturtz, or Mark Shore. We all need a better shepherd. We need a better shepherd. You need a better shepherd. Sunrise Bible Church needs a better shepherd. Israel needs a better shepherd. The world needs a better shepherd. And that leads me to ask the second question, and it's a little shorter than the first, and that's this. What does a better shepherd look like? What does a better shepherd look like? Well, our text here in Micah 5 gives us some beautiful imagery, some features of a better shepherd. I want you to note four features with me of a better shepherd very quickly. First, the better shepherd is one who lives for Jehovah God. The better shepherd is one who lives, who rules, who shepherds for Jehovah God. Notice verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands, sometimes translated as clans of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth. And notice this little phrase. It's translated as to me, some translations, for me, the one to be ruler in Israel. Those two little words are powerful. The better shepherd does not exist for himself alone. He does not exist for himself alone. He will not rule for himself alone. He will rule for God. That's who the me is there, Jehovah God. He will exist as a ruler to God. He comes forth for God. And oh, how I wish that our many shepherds would be that way, right? That all of their life would be for God, to God. How many times have you seen in your lifetime a political leader make decisions that are not really the best for the nation or the state or the city that they happen to be leading? Or even for God, for that matter, but for their own re-election campaigns, right? We've all seen this before. They say things and they do things that really aren't for the best. It wouldn't be the hard thing. You know, the hard thing would be to do this, but they do something that makes it easier for them to get re-elected. How many times have you seen that in business leaders as well? Not the best decision for the customers or for their employees, but for their own pocketbooks. And it's not just true in the political or business world. I wish I could say to you that every decision I have ever made as a pastor was for the glory of God. It's not. I still have that thing called the flesh. Sometimes I have come forth, to borrow the language of Micah 5:2, not for my, or for myself, excuse me, and not for God. A better shepherd, a shepherd who is for God, is what you need at all times. And this was and is our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember these words by Jesus? I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That defined Jesus' existence. And it still does, by the way. Jesus is still waiting in heaven for the day in which God the Father says to him, go return again. He always does what pleases his heavenly Father. You know, there's never going to be a time in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to come when he will say, you know, I'm just going to worry about what I want to do right now. You all take a chill pill. It's just me time for a while. Jesus never does that. You need a better shepherd. That's Jesus. Second feature of a better shepherd. The better shepherd will shepherd perfectly. Notice verse 4. And he will stand and feed his flock. The New King James there, as I mentioned way earlier, takes a little bit of a narrow view of this word. It's more likely, better translated, as he will shepherd the flock. He will stand and shepherd the flock. Feeding is one aspect of what a shepherd does. In fact, a shepherd has three main jobs in relationship to the sheep. First, he must feed the sheep. Second, he must lead the sheep. That is to say, he must get them to the places where they need to go. And third, he must protect the sheep. A shepherd leads, feeds, and protects. But notice how the chief shepherd will lead. He will do so, as verse 4 says, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ will shepherd his people by the very power of God. And he can do that for two reasons. First of all, he is God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. And second, he, as the incarnate Son of God, is empowered by the Spirit to do the Father's will. No other person in human history will ever be able to shepherd people like Jesus as the God-man empowered by the Spirit. And that, my friends, will last forever and ever and ever. And so he will shepherd perfectly. Third feature of the better shepherd. The better shepherd will make his people secure. Make his people secure. In verse 4, notice at the end, Micah declares, and they shall abide. The New American Standard translates that as remain. The ESV probably best captures this as dwell secure. The idea there is of resting in safety. And my friends, only Jesus can promise that. Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who can give you the assurance of a restored relationship with God. It is only Jesus Christ who could say in John's gospel, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus showed us that in a supreme way when he laid down his life on the cross so that we might have eternal security in him. I could never provide that, nor can any other shepherd on this earth. No other shepherd can always be with you. Our earthly fathers may say things like, I'll always be there for you. But you know, that isn't true. When Jesus said, however, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, in Matthew's gospel, only Jesus could declare that. He alone can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No other shepherd can give us the security of a guaranteed future plan. It is only Jesus who can say, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Only Jesus can give that kind of a guarantee. You see, that's the kind of shepherd that we need. I cannot, nor can any other leader of any kind, ever say to you, tomorrow such and such will happen. Only Jesus can do that. And finally, let me give you a fourth feature of a better shepherd. A better shepherd can lead in and over everything. Notice the end of verse 4. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. You may or may not have a great pastor in one location. You may or may not have a great mayor in your city or a great governor, or a great president, or a great senator, and so on. You may or may not have a great one or not, but their leading is limited, merely at least by geography. Jesus Christ, in his great leading, will be to the ends of the earth. That, by the way, is why he can guarantee safety, because he will rule over everything. My friends, we need a better shepherd. You need a better shepherd. And here is the good news. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith, you already have not just a better, but the best of shepherds. He is the shepherd of your soul. And that shepherd has promised that he will one day come and he will receive you to himself forever and ever. This is the message of one of my most favorite psalms in all the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That, my friend, is a better shepherd. That's the shepherd that we all need, the best of shepherds. The coming King, our Savior, our Jesus, our Christ. May we rest and enjoy the fact that you have a better shepherd. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name. I know that there are likely people here today who are hurting. Some are weighed down by struggles at their jobs. Some are weighed down with struggles in their families. Some are frustrated and hurting with regard to their finances. Some have pains with their neighbors. Some, just the overwhelming collection of the thousand and one cares of life, have flooded upon them. Teach them. Teach us all to know that we have a better shepherd. And that shepherd is coming for them. Individually, he knows our names. And when he comes, he will treasure us and love us. Give such a one who is weighed down by the cares of life here today joy in Jesus. Make them happy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For any here who do not know Jesus as their shepherd, teach their hearts that if they call out to Jesus Christ in faith, and trust in the forgiveness of sins that he freely offers, that they even today will find out that he will be the good shepherd for their souls. I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you for your word which shows us Jesus and the hope that it gives therein. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.